know He's near. And when you lift up your voice and you lift up your hand, in any way, acknowledge Him, recognize Him, begin to talk to Him, begin to praise Him. Who, me? I'm not a part of this church. No, you may not be, but the Bible tells us if you've got breath in you, you need to praise Him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. You've got breath in your body. You've got no excuse not to praise the Lord and acknowledge Him. You'll find that the more we praise Him, the more we'll have a move of God. And it's important to have a move of God, because when the Spirit of God moves, then people get healed. Then people get saved and hearts get changed and turned. Amen. We need a move of God today on Pentecost Sunday more than any day. Hallelujah. Oh, let's clap our hands unto the Lord and praise Him. Come on, let's praise Him. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, sing it. We need to move one more time. Can you do that? We need to move. Make that a prayer from your heart, would you? Oh, we need to move, Lord. We need to move with your spirit.
We need to move.
Yes, Lord God, we need to move.
We need to move. We need to move. We need to move. We need to move.
Yes, Lord.
I need a move of your spirit. I need you, Lord, more than ever. We need a move.
We need a move.
Touch
the heart of God. Let it flow in our midst.
This is a move of your spirit. Lord, we desire you. We need you.
Your hands one more time towards heaven. Everybody in the house, lift the hands as a sign of surrender. And when you say the word hallelujah, it means I give my all to God. Hallelujah to Yahweh. I gave my all to God. Hallelujah, Lord. I give you all my praise. I give you all my worship to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Will the church say hallelujah with me? Come on. Hallelujah. Oh, let's clap our hands one more time as a hand clap of offering of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, praise team. Thank you. Hallelujah. For plowing the way. Bible says, Judah shall plow. Amen. Judah shall plow. Judah means praise, as you know. It plows the hearts. Just like a farmer plows the field and makes the soil prepared for the sowing of the seed, praise plows the heart in a spiritual sense and prepares us for what we're about to do right now. What a great day it is to be in the house of God, to be in a Pentecostal church on Pentecost Sunday. Amen. And throughout the world, this day is celebrated as the birthday of the church. The day of Pentecost is when the Spirit of God was first poured out. Amen. And it's being poured out ever since, almost 2,000 years now. And the church is still expanding and the harvest still increasing. And that's what this is all about. That's what Jesus came to do. And He wants you to be a part of it. Amen. I thank God for the pastoral staff that we have here. Sister Melissa, Brother Mike Poole, and my sister, Brother Poole. Brother Brian Back is in I believe, Indiana. He's in a Pentecostal church. Brother Jake Kyle and his family are preaching. Hallelujah. Pentecost Sunday in Pontiac, Illinois, another church. At a Pentecostal church. Hallelujah. I want to be in the midst of what God is doing. He's doing great things. He's coming soon. And whatever He's doing, I want to be a part of it. I want to be in the middle of it. Amen. It's the most exciting thing you can ever be a part of. It's the church of the living God. Amen. And He wants you to be a part of it. Well, I'm going to read to you some familiar portions of scriptures. And some things, of course, We do because the time demands it. Let's face it, you know, communion service, we read the scriptures that are appropriate for communion and washing of feet. And when it comes to Pentecost, we're going to talk about Pentecost. And those of you that were here this morning for adult class and Sunday school, this may be repetitious or redundant for you. And what a great job Sister Becky Poole had done. We thank her for her ministry and everybody throughout the building, whether it's in kids ministry or youth. Courtney. Oh, that's right. I'm sorry. Well, what a great job Courtney did. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Cover me with love. Cover me with love. Amen. Praise God. I'm so glad that we are human. We can make mistakes. I'm sorry. Praise the Lord. But she's a great teacher too. If you were here, you know what I'm talking about. I heard you finishing out with Acts 2. I said, and I told Shayla, she said, she's stealing my thunder. But that's okay, because we're going to be talking about it some more again. Amen. But we have some great teachers and great preachers, great ministers, great people, departmental leaders, and some great people, period, at large. Hallelujah. Brother Jardy, amen, great prison ministry workers, hallelujah. Chaplains to the prison in East St. Louis there. Great works being done there, and we thank God for it. The word of God is spreading, and the gift of God is being given out by the Lord himself, because nobody else can give you the Holy Ghost. We don't give you the Holy Ghost. You got to get it for yourself from right here. Hallelujah. We can help you pray and repent. We can baptize you, but we can't give you the Holy Ghost. Amen. We can't even forgive your sins unless you committed it against us. And then we can forgive you, and we have to forgive you. But we don't do it. All we do is, you know, we call on the name of Jesus, and it's between you and him. Nobody in here can heal you. But the Lord in us can. That's why it's important to have a move of God. That's what Pentecost is all about. All right, enough introductory remarks. Down to chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Amen. Where the rubber meets the road. Glad you're in the house of the Lord. Glad you're in the house of the Lord. Glad you're here, Cindy. Amen. We're going to baptize her today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. She's been wanting to have it done. Great to have the desire. You know, it's a good thing. It's a noble desire. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. Each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Peter then goes on into a great sermon, a great message to the crowd that was gathered for the Feast of Weeks, the 50th day of that great celebration. And thousands were present from all throughout the country, even from overseas and abroad. And he preached a great message to them about what was taking place and what this event was that they were seeing and hearing in this 120 that were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And he preached a great message about Jesus, his coming and his fulfillment of prophecy and who he was. And God manifest in the flesh, died on the cross of Calvary, resurrected the third day, amen, and giving us this New Testament gospel message. And Peter picks up the message then in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, when they heard Peter's message, they were pricked in the heart, which means it was like a pinprick. The heart ached when they heard the preaching of the word. And they said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Or how should we respond to this? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a great revival. I wouldn't mind that today on this day. We don't have 3,000 plus here around us though. You can't have 3,000 souls around if there are not 3,000 people around to hear. People talking in tongues. Amen. So verse 38 again tells us to respond when it says, what shall we do? Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Simple as that. God loves simple instructions. Hallelujah. He knows how little we remember and how hard it is for us to remember a long list. Repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, receive the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. What's so hard about that? Well, how strong is your will to stand against it? How much do you want to hang on to your old life and your way of life? All depends on that. But God is here today to encourage you and I that if we've never made these steps that respond correctly to this call, then we can before this time is with us together is over. And for those of us that have made that decision, it's a time of renewal and refreshing and recommitment to the things that we know are truth and we know are right. Because we know it's what the world needs to hear. And we're reaffirming that message today. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence we've already felt in this place. We give you all the glory, all the honor, O Lord God. We take none of it upon ourselves. Everything we do and we can do is really attributed to you, Lord, and the power that you have given us to do it. We thank you, Lord, for walking with us, talking with us, and being in this place. What a privilege it is to be your servant and to do your will at your bidding. Have your perfect will accomplished in our midst now today, and bless your people that are here in Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Let the church say amen. Clap your hands one more time, would you? Hallelujah. We like to clap our hands around here. It's good to clap hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You ought to put a praise God in there. It's all right. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. The word Pentecost is used a lot today, and maybe many don't really realize what it means. The word Pentecost is the Greek word meaning 50. Now, the word Pentecost does not appear in the Old Testament, but it was called in the Old Testament the Feast of the Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. It was weeks because it took place at the time of the early spring barley harvest. And it really coincided with the time of the Passover. And the first Sunday after the Passover, they brought in during this barley harvest a sheaf, amen, of that barley. And it's the closest thing I could come to it at home, right? Amen. So if you need some joy, come up to the altar after church and I'll tickle you and you can have some joy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But in reality, just imagine this, to be a barley sheaf. Hallelujah. To be a barley sheaf. And they would bring this in from the field to the high priest and the tabernacle. And on that first day of this 49-day or 7-week harvest, they were to bring this to the high priest, and the high priest would take it in to the tabernacle, and he would wave this before the Lord as a first fruit of the harvest that yet is to be gathered in. It is honoring God in thankfulness what God has done for them. In fact, they began to do this that first year that they entered the promised land. After Israel came out of Egypt after 450 years of slavery, and when they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, finally God allowed them to enter the promised land. And in the first year of that harvest and the tabernacles up and running, then they were out of the fields, bringing a barley sheaf and brought it to the high priest. And he waved it before the Lord, thankful to him for his provision, for providing everything that they had. And it was also a faith offering here, saying that this is just one sheaf, but more is coming. More is on the way. Remember this sheaf of the first fruits. Everybody say first fruits. Amen. Now, you can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 9 through 12. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from the such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. That means grain, really. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according to the Lord as God, thy God has blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant, thy maidservant, and the Levite, and that is within thy gates, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman, a slave in Egypt, and thou shalt observe to do these statutes. Now that I brought you out of Egypt and gave you the land that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you enjoying the blessings and the fruits thereof, I want you to remember my promises, and I want you to honor me with the first fruits of your offering, hallelujah, from the harvest of the fields that I have blessed for your sake. Amen. And so on that first day, they brought the first sheep that came up and they started the harvest. 7 weeks later, 49 days later, which is the 50th day of the harvest, hallelujah, they had a celebration and everybody brought more of their offerings as God had blessed them. And they brought a special offering unto the Lord. And they also offered a lamb, a blood sacrifice. Hallelujah. And they did other things. Wine was part of the one too. They poured out before God as a drink offering. But it's the 50th day when they had a great celebration. And notice that there was all kinds of people involved in a celebration. It says, thou, thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, maidservant, the Levite that lives in your city, the stranger, the fatherless widow that are among you. Everybody, hallelujah. You see, the Feast of Weeks, during the time of the day of Pentecost, was totally in conjunction with the time of the end of the barley harvest in Israel. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he was the first fruits of a greater spiritual harvest that was yet to come. Yes. Hallelujah. And 50 days later, while the Jews were celebrating the barley harvest and everybody was coming into Jerusalem to fulfill Deuteronomy chapter 16, amen, the Holy Ghost of God was poured out. Why? Because God is having a greater harvest, amen, than just the barley fields. Amen. Jesus was just the first fruits, but the rest was yet to come. And to this day, 2,000 years later, God is still pouring out of his spirit upon all flesh, and he's building a church for himself. Hallelujah. A church that is blessed. Amen, amen. So that's where Pentecost comes from. 50, it means 50th. It's the 50th day of that harvest. On that day, we read in Acts chapter 2 that all of them were filled with the Holy Ghost. And then around 3,000 more were baptized and also filled with the Holy Ghost. And this was 7 weeks after that first day of the honoring God with the sheaf, hallelujah, of barley. Amen. In other words, the day of Pentecost occurred 50 days after Jesus became the first fruit of them that slept. 1 Corinthians 15:20. See, the Pentecostal experience was promised in the Old Testament already. God had this plan out from the very beginning. It's not an afterthought, folks. Amen. So don't discount this. Well, it's just one of, you know, part of the religious world. No, no, no. God planned this. This is a central thought and tenet of Christianity and a central part of God's plan for humanity, for all of the world, not just a certain sect, a certain group of people, but for all of mankind, every color, every culture, every language, every gender, hallelujah, male and female, amen. Acts 2, 17 through 18, Peter is quoting Joel the prophet, it shall come to pass in the last days, and we're living in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out on those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. This spirit, this harvest, this blessing is for everybody. Everybody ought to rejoice. Everybody ought to celebrate. Hallelujah. Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel the prophet also prophesied, and he says, quoting from God, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. You get that? Within you, not just on the outside, inside of you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, means soft and tender and pliable, and I will put my spirit within you. Hallelujah. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. In other words, it's coming a time, he said, in the time of the law of Moses, that the law won't be an external force just pushing you and driving you to do the right thing. When I put my spirit on the inside of you, I'm going to cause you and help you to want to do what is right, to want to do what is my will, what is my law, what is my rule, what is my ordinance, what are my statutes. It just won't be an outside thing, an outside pressure, but something from the inside that gives you an unction to lead you in the right direction. And when my spirit comes upon you, Isaiah goes on to say in 28, verse 11 and 12, with stammering lips and another tongue shall he speak unto this people. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you praise him, just like they did on the day of Pentecost, and the spirit comes in you, hallelujah, you'll be sometimes in a stammering of the lips, and it's not, won't be English, it's just like mumbling or whatever, but it's going to transition into words of the Spirit. It's going to be your breath. It's going to be your tongue. It's going to be your voice. But God that gives you the words and the inspiration to say it. That's what the gift of the Holy Ghost is. Friend, that is Bible. That is for everybody. That's just not for some. That's for all. Everybody say all.
All.
Amen. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Oh my, I wish I had time to go more into that. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Because Isaiah in chapter 11 was talking about the root of Jesse, Jesus coming. Amen. As the Messiah and what he's going to do when he is risen from the dead, and the message that he brings and the joy that he's going to bring to people and the liberty through all mankind. And people rejoice. And there it continues in Isaiah 12, 3. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Chapter 12 is only 6 verses, but it's a peak, a culmination of what God has declared to him will happen in the last days when Jesus comes and establishes his church. With that spirit coming, there's going to be joy. Hallelujah. And there certainly was joy and celebration on a day of Pentecost. Amen. Can somebody say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Not only the Old Testament prophets talked about it, John the Baptist preached about it when he came as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. 6 months before Jesus made his appearance in public ministry, John the Baptist began to preach. In Matthew 3:11, we have the recorded message of John the Baptist. He said this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Just repentance. But he that cometh after me, meaning Jesus, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Hallelujah. How muddy is that? How hard is that to misunderstand? God intended for Jesus to come and pave the way for you and I to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's Jesus that gives us the Holy Ghost. Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3. And he asked Jesus some more questions about the kingdom. And Jesus told him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, well, what do I do? Go back into my mother's womb and start all over again. He says, no, no, no. You're thinking flesh. You're thinking earthy. No, That which is born of flesh is flesh. That was born of spirit is spirit. You were born already of flesh one time, and that's enough. But now you got to be born of the spirit. Amen. You came into this world by being born of flesh. To get into that world, the world of the spirit, you've got to be born into it spiritually. Hallelujah. Then Jesus answered to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Now listen to what Jesus said and how well it corresponds to Acts chapter 2. When they first were filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Let me remind you from Acts chapter 2. As they were all in one accord in one place, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Jesus said, those who are born of the Holy Ghost, when the Pentecostal experience comes, on the day of Pentecost, they're going to experience this. There's going to be a rushing mighty wind, and you don't know where it's coming from and where it's going. Amen. But you're going to hear the sound of it. Praise the name of the Lord. There is going to be an effect. And we know now, looking backwards, that the sound also is accompanied with speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. There is no other way to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. In John chapter 7, 37 through 39, Jesus said, "In that last day and great noble day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried," means he shouted, "saying, if any man thirst spiritually, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." Meaning, he that believes on me, as the Holy Scripture, as the Word of God has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers, not just one, rivers, waters. They're symbolic representation of the Spirit of Almighty God, that the Spirit of God will flow from you and through you. And verse 39 tells us that's what it is. In verse 39, it says, John, looking backwards, when he wrote this gospel, it was around 100, maybe a little bit less than 100 AD. Looking back about 70 years, and he's in parentheses writing these words, what I'm saying right now. Listen, "But this spake he of the Spirit," living water. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So John was pointing out that that was God's plan, but he could not fill anybody with the Holy Ghost while he was still alive, because he wasn't glorified yet. He didn't die. He wasn't buried. He wasn't resurrected. He didn't make the ultimate sacrifice for all of mankind, that all mankind could come to him, repent, be baptized in his name, and be a clean vessel so the Holy Spirit of God can come inside and occupy their heart as a dwelling place. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. It was in the plan of God. You read it in the Old Testament. You read it in the Gospels. And then you read it in the New Testament too. The letters written to the church itself. You cannot make a mistake. You can only accept it or reject it. You can't plead ignorance. God doesn't want you to stand on judgment and say, "Lord, I didn't know." You won't have that excuse. Speaking of glorification, he said that Jesus was not yet glorified. See, when you look, I want to take a few minutes with this. In John chapter 14, Jesus, by at this time in the chapter in the gospel, this is Jesus' last day on earth. And he's speaking to his disciples, his apostles, and he's preparing them. He's coaching them. He's trying to tell them, look, everything's going to be all right. I've got to go away. And where I'm going, right, you can't come right now, but later on you will. And you may not understand everything right now, but later you will. And so he's talking to them, and they're very disturbed. They're very upset when they hear that. In John chapter 14, he begins to say in encouragement in chapter 14, verse 16. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Well, what is a comforter? Verse 17, even, or which is the same as, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, that's me, and shall be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. See, that word, when he says, I will not leave you comfortless, that's an interesting word. Another translation of the Bible says this, as, and rightly so, as orphans. I will not leave you orphans. Now, when we think of orphans, we think about children without mother or father, no relative to take care of them. In some verses, in some places in the Bible, that is exactly so, and that's the meaning you should render. But in this particular case, with respect to Jesus, who is the mentor and the teacher of these disciples, in the Eastern mind, for the mentor and the mentors, the teacher was known as the father, and the disciples were known as his children. And if that teacher died before their teaching or their discipleship or their mentoring was complete, they became called orphans, because they did not finish their training and all the things that they were supposed to receive from their mentor. They became orphans. And this is what these Jewish disciples of Jesus Christ were thinking of. That, hey, you're going away and our discipleship is incomplete. We're not there yet. Really, we've only just begun. And Jesus is trying to comfort them that I'm going to send you another what? When it's interesting, that word, Greek word, it means allen, meaning another of the same kind. That when I'm going away and my father's going to send you something another, some other force that is just like me. Amen. It's another of the same kind, not contrasted by something different, but the same kind, the same person, the same kind of attitudes, the same kind of love and sympathy that was what you seen in me is going to come with that spirit that's going to dwell on the inside of you. And Jesus showed that the nature of the indwelling spirit in him is the Spirit of God that would reveal himself the same way in those who will be filled by that very same Spirit. And we're speaking of the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. See, so the Father shall give you another, meaning someone who is just like me, a same kind. It's not another different person. It's another means of relating to you. I'm not relating to you in my flesh anymore. I'm going to relate to you in the Spirit that dwells on the inside of me. And your discipleship and your training will continue. I will work in you, talk in you, walk in you, hallelujah, and we will do things together. But I will not leave you orphans. In other words, hallelujah, your discipleship will continue. Praise God, hallelujah. The disciples were not left without a teacher. So Jesus was telling them, even though I'm going to die, I will leave you. I will put my spirit within you that's in me, and you will continue to learn from me, and we will continue to walk together and work together. See, this is why we read in Matthew 28, 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then Mark 16, 20. Listen to this. This is recorded after the day of Pentecost. He says, and they went forth when Jesus gave the disciples the great commission. And in response to that, then the day of Pentecost came. They all were filled with the Holy Ghost. And look, lo, I am with you always. Then in Mark 16, 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. How did the Lord go with them? Well, they were all filled with the same spirit that Jesus had on the inside of him. See, the Holy Ghost is none other than the same Spirit that was in Jesus. Jesus was the physical outward image of the invisible God, the invisible Spirit that was on the inside of him. And so this message kept being preached by the apostles and then the disciples, that the infilling of the Spirit is the same Spirit that Jesus had on inside of him. And that's what they received on the day of Pentecost. The message of Pentecost and what I'm preaching about today is that the Spirit of Christ is a gift that's promised to you, and he intends for you and I to have it. It's a universal call for all people to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He died on the cross for you and I that we can have this gift. Without this gift, the gospel would be incomplete. Our salvation would be incomplete. Because you see, we could be forgiven of our sins. That's one thing. We could have even our sins washed away like it never happened. But it still wouldn't be enough to take us to heaven. We need to be spiritually reconnected with God, who is a power. The power to resurrect. Forgiveness and mercy and remission doesn't have the power to resurrect your body. It has power to forgive your sin, but no power of resurrection. But the Spirit of God is given for that. I'll get back in a minute for that. But the experience that the apostles received on the day of Pentecost didn't end that day. That day was just the beginning. Now, if you look at the book of Acts, which is how the apostles acted upon the commandments of Jesus, they kept preaching this message all over. Repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost. And you see that after the day of Pentecost from Jerusalem and Judea, amen, the apostles, amen, then went to Samaria. They preached the gospel there. It was Philip, he went down there. And then the apostles came down, lay hands on them, received the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19 were all, again, examples of where the church grew mightily. And it was a great event that took place. That's why it's recorded. But the point is that from the day of Pentecost, all throughout the book of Acts, even though it's not recorded, not every instance, the church grew by the thousands. The thousands. The church just didn't grow in chapter 2 and 8 and 10 and 19. In between those chapters, the disciples and the people who were born again preached this message everywhere. And people receiving the Holy Ghost all over the place. So much so that the Jewish ecclesiastical leaders said, these who have turned the world upside down are among us. Hallelujah. Amen. There was a powerful message, a powerful response from the crowd and the people everywhere. From the Jews to the Samaritans and from the Gentiles. Amen. And that message continues to be preached for 2,000 years now. But the reason that Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19 are recorded and so important is because in those areas at that time, those were groundbreaking events that laid a precedence for the church. Amen. It was a groundbreaking precedence in every one of those cases. Acts chapter 2, the first time that the Spirit was poured out. With the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Hallelujah. And so this is why we read in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writing later to Roman Christians who've been already born again, have been baptized in Jesus and filled with the Holy Ghost. And he says this in chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh. He's talking about the Romans. Look, you know, when you're born again, don't get carnal. Don't live after the lust of the flesh. Live after the Spirit of God. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he's telling them, but ye are not in the flesh, you're not carnal, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, that's Bible. If the Spirit of God is not in you, you're not his. Now, that's harsh, but it's not my word. And God doesn't intend for us to be without his word. Some would turn their nose up at it and turn their heart hard and say, "Yeah, that's not for me. I don't believe it." Well, listen, it may be harsh to you, but how harsh it is to reject the God who planned this. Who are you to say, "I don't like your plan"? Really? Since when did I die and leave you in charge? Well, you can make that decision for yourself. But you're as far as humanity and the salvation of souls and your eternity, your future and eternity. Well, you know, that's up to me. I give you a certain time on earth to do as you will. And I give you time, plenty, to find out who I am and what my will is for your life. What is the best thing that you can ever have?
But if you don't choose it, there's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing that God does to force us. He doesn't take our hand and twist it behind our back. He doesn't do anything to force us to do his will. He simply puts it out there, says, this is the way it is. And he doesn't care if you like it or not. He's God. You can be a God unto yourself. But God help us to humble ourselves and receive it from the Word. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But listen to Romans 8:11, what he says to the Romans. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Notice the word dwell. I mean lives. It's a permanent abode, a dwelling place. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies. How? By his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You can't have it another way. You can't have a resurrection anyway. How was Jesus raised? By the Spirit that was in him. Jesus had Spirit on the inside of him. Jesus' body was resurrected by the Spirit, right? Luke 4:1. You doubt that the Spirit was in him? Luke 4:1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. What? The invisible Spirit that's on the inside. Outside it's all flesh, just like yours and mine, but was specially created by God for himself. That he could dwell in. I could go into all kinds of theological discourses of why that is so and why it was necessary. But God came to perform that in the flesh, which you couldn't do in the spirit, and that was to shed blood. He planned from the very beginning that sinless blood is going to have to deal with the sins of mankind. Man couldn't do it because he was a sinner. Animals wouldn't be enough because they're not enough in value equated to a human being. God prepared a body for himself. So he can come with sinless blood to pay the ransom for you and I to get us out of sin and to give us the opportunity to be filled by his presence and not just be filled, but so that he would live inside of you and not just in this life, but in the life to come. Jesus was resurrected by the Spirit. In other words, the body of Jesus was resurrected by the indwelling Spirit. Now let's look at Jesus' resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. See, Jesus became the first resurrected one of the church. The church that he died to create. He was the first one. And he's part of the church. He's the head of the church, the Bible says. And we're his body. He died to make you and I a part of his church. He was the first fruit. In Colossians 1:18, he's called the firstborn from the dead. In Revelation 1:5, he's the first begotten of the dead. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, written to Christians of the Hebrew faith, he just came out of the Hebrew religion, he's telling them, you are all called to the company of angels in heaven and all the saints that have gone before us and to the church of the firstborn. Hallelujah. Jesus was the firstborn that came out of the grave, conquered death, hell, and the grave. Amen. But he's going to have a whole harvest, a whole lot of us that will have the same kind of resurrection. How? By the Spirit that he poured out on the day of Pentecost. And he's still pouring out. You want to have a part of that harvest? You want to have a part of that resurrection? You've got to have the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. He had it. He had it in his body. You and I need it. He was our example. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Again, this day of Pentecost, hallelujah, is celebrated every church in the world as the birthday of the church. And everybody is looking forward to that great harvest. This great harvest ends with the rapture of the church. That's why 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 is so important. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive at the time that trumpet blows, there's going to be some of us going to be still alive when Jesus blows, hallelujah, or has the trumpet blown, and the dead come first. But you and I that are alive and have the Spirit dwelling on inside of us, we're translated split second. We're out of here. That's what it says. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them, the dead people who were dead, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that sounds far-fetched. You and I are going to take a trip out of this earth. We're going to be Holy Ghost-filled astronauts. And we're going to go a whole lot further than any astronaut that ever went before. We're going straight to heaven. Why is that so far-fetched? Man, people watch all kind of fables, Marvels, and Superman, and they fly all over the universe, and Star Trek, Star Wars, and all that stuff. Come on. And we watch, and we entertain ourselves with that, and we don't even have a little bit of faith as a mustard seed to believe the promises of Jesus. This is a tenet of Christianity. Well, he said, not everybody believes it. You're right, because not everybody preaches it. You know why there are many places don't baptize in Jesus' name? Either they don't know about it or they don't preach it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You've got to preach this thing. And a lot of people don't experience it because it's not being preached to where they're at. And even after it's preached, you have to believe it. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm almost done. Come on, praise team. Listen, Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom to Peter. He preached the very first message on the day of Pentecost. We read it. Promise unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as the many as the Lord of God should call. Question is, have you been baptized yet in Jesus' name? Have you received the gift of the Holy Ghost? I want to focus a minute or two on this last groundbreaking precedent that took place in Acts chapter 19, because it shows us what to do if we've been baptized already in some sense, but it doesn't fulfill the New Testament requirements. You see, when I came to God as a 22-year-old, I was in the Air Force, and I didn't know much about the Bible. Before I left Hungary, a communist nation, religion there was a liability. You just didn't go to church because they didn't let you, they didn't want you. All the teachers were members of the Communist Party. They were against God, against a lot of things. And when, you know, my grandparents found out that I finally got a visa with my other set of grandparents and my brother to be able to join our parents who were refugees from the 1956 revolution. They haven't seen my parents for 6 years. My grandparents said, you know, when you go to the West, when you get out of this country in this situation, you're going to need a religion. We're going to baptize. We're going to have you baptized. They took me to the local church. It's a Greek Catholic church. It's a sect of the Roman Catholic Church. The difference is that they have icons, paintings of Jesus and kissing the icons, and use censers and a lot of different things. My grandmother was Eastern Orthodox, and so was my dad. And I knew how to hold a cross in my hand, and I knew how to make the sign of the cross. And that's about it. And then when she took me to church, they took a picture, and a priest poured over my head in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost. I said, okay, I'm Greek, Eastern Orthodox. And then about 14 years later, I was 22 years old in the U.S. Air Force. And you know my story, some of you do. I was in dental chair, and my dental technician witnessed to me. He asked me, have you ever been baptized in Jesus' name? I said, no, I never heard of it. And he began to share with me some of these scriptures in the book of Acts. And I realized that nowhere in the book of Acts or in the history of the church until after 325 A.D. when the Roman Catholic Church was born, nowhere did they baptize in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I began to see that it's important. So Acts 4:12 says, you know, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so I began to look at that. I began to read my Bible, and I went to a Bible study. I went to church like you're here today, a Pentecostal church, over 1,000 people there, and the Spirit of God moved. And they gave an altar call, August 24th, 1975. I was there, and I came to the front, and I repented of my sins, and I was rebaptized, if you think it that way. Because I saw that what I had experienced was not enough. It wasn't so much, it wasn't that it was bad, it just simply wasn't enough. You know, when you want to buy a $10,000 car, you don't get $5,000. The $5,000 is not bad, it's just not enough. You know what I mean? It's good if you want to, you know, assuage your conscience and baptism, you know, in one way or another, it's another step closer to God. But you got to do things the Bible way. Jesus said, you know, the true worshipers are they that worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. We got to go by the word, folks. That's why I responded. And you know what? I never regretted being baptized in Jesus' name. There is a difference between just poured or being baptized, fully immersed in water. Why? Because that's how the early church did it. And I felt a life-changing experience. It cleansed my conscience, my soul. And I remember thinking on the way home, I wonder why I didn't hear about this sooner. And in a similar fashion, Acts chapter 19, Paul comes upon disciples of John the Baptist who were baptized in a different way than in Acts chapter 2. And this is why this is so important and why it lays a precedence. It was groundbreaking. And so Paul's here by himself. It came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. That's Asia Minor. That's Turkey right now. And finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? You know, a lot of people believe in Jesus and have never received the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's some in our midst today who you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and yet you have never received the promise of the Spirit. And he died with all intent to give that to you. And so it was the same thing with these Baptist disciples of John. And they said, well, he said, Paul asked, first thing he asked, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said, no, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, well, under what then were you baptized? How were you baptized? You right away notice the baptism and the gift of the Holy Ghost is tied. Because when Peter said, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the early church expected everyone to receive the Spirit upon baptism. You're baptized, get ready. You can open your mouth and be ready to receive the Spirit as you come up out of that water. And that's why he asked them, well, no Holy Ghost. Well, how were you baptized then? And he says, well, under John's baptism, John the Baptist. Then, said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, remember what he said? I'll baptize not with water and repentance, but the one that comes after me, whose shoe I'm not worthy even to loosen or put on, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And Peter here is saying, Paul is here saying that he's quoting that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now look at the response of these precious Ephesian Baptists. Because you can't get any more Baptist than to be baptized by John the Baptist. Right? Huh? When they heard this, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spake with tongues and they prophesied. Just like they did on the day of Pentecost. Oh, you might say, well, I've been baptized once already. Yeah, I know, I was too. But it wasn't in Jesus' name. You need to be baptized again. I really implore you to consider it. Apostle Peter closed this message on the day of Pentecost. Save yourselves. Save yourselves. See, a preacher can only do so much. A disciple, preaching this message can only do so much. Can't force you. There's something you got to do yourself. It's got to be an intentional response. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. We're living in untoward. It's not toward God, it's against God. Stand with me if you will. I would just remind you that God always, always in the history of humanity offered a way to be saved for mankind. In every time period, in the particular dispensation that he ordered, he provided a way for man to respond and be saved. In the time of Noah and the ark, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. We're living in those times. But in the time of Noah, God had Noah prepare the ark. And the message was, you want to get saved? Get in the ark. You know how many responded? Except eight, and that's Noah and his family. Noah, Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and Mrs. Ham, and Mrs. Japheth, and Mrs. Shem. Eight entered the ark, and they chose to. God made a way. Sodom and Gomorrah, when God destroyed it, in Genesis 18 and 19, he gave them a way out. The messengers came and told Lot. Lot told his relatives and told everybody, get out of the city because God's going to destroy it. And they laughed at him. God gave a way out for Sodom and Gomorrah. They refused to believe it. They refused to leave. Deliverance of Egypt, Israelites, 2.5 million people. Put the blood on the doorposts of your door, on your dwelling, and the lintel, sign of a cross. Put the blood on there. If it's not on there, you'll die. They put the blood on the doorposts, and they were delivered. But God gave them a choice. Even in the 21st century, all the way from the day of Pentecost, we have a message. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus. Receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We have a greater advantage than anyone who's ever lived before in the history of mankind. We have a Bible. They didn't. We have thousands upon thousands of churches. They didn't. We have thousands of preachers. They didn't. We've got thousands of church buildings and trained choirs to sing. They didn't. We've got radio, television, internet, YouTube. They didn't. What's it going to take for you to respond to the message of Pentecost? Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to open these altars right now as these team sings. Please make a step forward. I'd love to pray with you, our pastoral staff, and others on ministry. We'd love to pray with you. This is your day. Would you do something intentional? If you've got the Holy Ghost already, come on and refresh, renew yourself, make a renewed commitment to God to walking with Him. Hallelujah. Remember that the Spirit.